What is that crowd over there? It seems like a big crowd. They are standing close to the lake, and it's the lake of Gennesaret, up in the north of Israel in Galilee. And it seems the people are pushing hard. They are pressing in. They are stretching their necks and so they can listen. Someone is explaining the word of God to them. There seems to be such eager expectation from this person. There seems to be such great interest in what he is saying. And let's come a bit closer. Let's see what's happening. Now, look, that person that is standing there who is speaking the word, as they are straining and as they are trying to hear, as they are trying to come closer, they're almost pushing him into the water. There's almost no room for the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the person who is standing there speaking the word. He's almost pushed into the water. There seems to be eagerness into what Jesus has to say, the Savior has to say. But it makes it actually difficult for the Savior to speak his words, as they are so eager, it seems. And Jesus looks around. He looks around and he sees a little further. He sees two little boats and some fishermen, and they're washing their nets, because if you don't wash your nets, then they are going to rot, and the next time you have nothing to fish with. Only broken nets. And so they are washing there and stretching out those nets properly. And now look, the Lord Jesus, he stops preaching for a moment. He goes, he does something unusual. He calls one of those fishermen. He knows, Simon, come here for a moment. And then what do we see after he talks with them? We see Simon takes one of those little boats and he pushes them into the water. And Jesus steps into the boat, and there he continues his sermon in front of the boat. In the front part of the ship. That's a strange place to preach a sermon, children, or no? It's unusual. Jesus uses this little boat as his pulpit. And he preaches there, and he throws out the gospel net, and he is seeking to catch men from that little ship. And Jesus comes still, also this morning, seeking those and saving those who are lost, encouraging his children. And Jesus is doing more than that. He's not just preaching the gospel. When he comes to us, when he comes to them, he is ministering the word to those who are eager. But he does it in such a way that we don't just listen for ourselves. No, that we become those who are listening in order to obey him, in order to follow him, in order to serve him. That's his goal. So he's making disciples. But as we are going to see this morning also, he is breaking disciples. Breaking disciples? Yes. There's something in you and me that needs to happen so that we are not just eager to listen to the word of God, but that we become eager to catch men also. And that's what we see here in Luke 5, verse 1 through 11, which is our text. That's what Jesus is doing. He's making disciples who are not just eager to listen for themselves, but eager to serve others and to be useful in his kingdom. How does he do that? We are going to see several things here. First of all, we see a broken night. A broken night. I don't think we like broken things, do we? Do we? Broken night, for instance, when you lie awake all night Parents, you know that perhaps? We don't like that, do we? Or children, when your toys are broken, do you like that? No, I don't think so. But everything in this world breaks down. Cars, toys, bodies, minds, relationships, emotions. Everything can break down. And we worry often when something breaks down, or we are frustrated, or we feel like failures. And at times we experience those broken nights, and we worry and we think about what will happen. Maybe about your family member. You love the family member, but you see a direction that doesn't please God, and you think, what will happen? My son, my daughter. Or maybe you are just awake at night and you think about your business. What's going to happen next? Or office bearers, what's going to happen with the church? How's that going to go? This or that? You lay awake. Broken nights. Well, Peter and John and James had broken nights too, but it was not necessarily because they were worried. They had been working hard. They had been working hard, and they were just simply doing their job, catching some fish. That's their job. And these were strong men and able men and confident men. And fishermen was not a kind of job that you wanted to do if you didn't want to work. No, this was a job, if you wanted to work hard, you had to work hard. Used to late nights and during the night fishing, and many nights it had gone well, and they went home, and they went home in the morning to the shore, and there was this boat full of fish. They had worked hard, and they came and hauled a lot of fish to the shore. But this night was different. This night was different. No success, no fish, empty nets. It wasn't because they hadn't tried hard, children. They had tried very hard. And it wasn't because they weren't good at what they were doing. They were experienced men. They knew what they were doing. It wasn't because they were trying not to be using their minds. They had a clear goal: catch fish. And the goal was very simple: fill up that boat and come back and sell the fish and have a living. Can you then imagine when you listen to verse 4 and you hear Jesus speak? And can you imagine for a moment what must have gone through Peter's mind? Verse 4. And when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Just go a little further, Peter. We are in the boat already, so you go a little further on the lake and to the open water, and then do it one more time. Throw that net overboard. What must have gone through his mind? Don't you think the first response of Peter must have been the kind of way, come on. We've been doing this the whole night. Tired, frustrated, feeling like a failure perhaps. And now this command of Jesus. Jesus is telling him what to do. Do we like that? Do we like Jesus to tell us what to do? Sometimes we don't, right? I want to do what I want to do. Maybe Peter might have thought something like, Lord Jesus, please continue to preach, and that's what you're good at, and I will do what I'm good at. I will fish. Mind your own business. Can you hear the frustration in the answer of Peter in verse 5? But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. It's a broken night. It's a frustrating night. It's a difficult night. It's a discouraging night. It's been hard. And now they know the night is the best time to fish, because that's when generally they had most reason to catch fish. And they now, during the day, normally they wouldn't catch so much. And now Jesus says, go and do it once more. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you are just exhausted and then you have to do something. You're ready to give up. You've tried everything. You're at the end of your resources. And you have come to the end of your own ideas. You have tried all kinds of things. Maybe at your work or at home or in the church or with parenting perhaps. And you have come to the end of your resources. And in your mind you've said, I've tried everything. It doesn't work. And you look at your nets, empty. It seems it's not going to change anytime soon. Oh, what do you and I need at moments like that? What do we need? We need humility. To not come up with our own ideas, but to need the humility to come up. Listen. Come close to Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. And then we need the humility to obey what he is actually saying. That's what you and I need. Especially when it doesn't go the way you had hoped for. There's so many things in life that go differently than what we thought, right? And normally we come up with our own idea and say, A, B, C. Normally it works when I do that. Our own ideas. We love that, don't we? We think it works. Our own ideas about catching fish. But the humbling truth this morning is that Jesus doesn't need your and my plans. He doesn't. He really doesn't. He doesn't need our best ideas. He wants our obedience. He wants our obedience, our heart obedience. And that's what he's aiming for. Always. So that we joyfully obey him. And that we believe in him, in his power and glory. And grace, and rejoice in his grace. That's what he's aiming for. So Peter was frustrated because of this broken night, and Peter was willing to obey, reluctantly. You hear it, right? Master, we've toiled all night. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down that net one more time. Master, that's this word of, someone commands and I obey. That kind of thing. Boss, almost. Fine, I will do it one more time. Because you say so. What about us? How do we respond when Christ comes with his commands? Wholeheartedly, joyfully. With faith, even when our faith is weak, that he knows what is best for you and me? Or more like this, what we see here in Peter, reluctant. Reluctant. Jesus wasn't yet done with Peter, and so he is not done with you and me. Praise the Lord for that. He's not done with us. Because this was this broken night and something had to break as well. Something else. That brings us to our second thought here. That net needed to break. So there they go. They're heading out for the open water. And they throw out this net. Let's not forget that the whole night there wasn't a fish. It seems like there wasn't a fish in the lake. A whole night. And probably their expectation was something like, well, this is not going to do anything either. And they could have reasoned and said, well, daytime is much better for fishing. But something happened as they obeyed that nobody in that little boat had expected, except for Jesus, because he always knows what he's doing. Something that took them by surprise, completely by surprise. Something that if you don't see it, you can barely believe it. Something in the heart of Peter, something in the course of the life of these fishermen that was changed, completely changed. And we can only describe it as a glorious miracle of the Lord. Look at that net, children. It is thrown overboard. And in verse 6, we read that it is some kind of trap net. So it would sink to the bottom. And then they could pull a cord. And then it would trap some fish in there. And so as they throw this net out, and they are probably pulling this cord, and they are then trying to get it into the boat, it is something that suddenly this whole net is teeming with fish. These strong men, they can barely get it out of the water. They're used to quite something, but not to this. They enclosed a great multitude of fish, it says there. And their net began to break. It began to tear up. That's how many fish there were in that little net. It begins to rip open, children. And they are losing some of those fish. Wow. Can you imagine Peter, James, and John there in this little boat? All night catching nothing, like if there's no fish in the lake whatsoever. And now suddenly here, there they are. All of them, it looks like. And that is filled. And it's full and begins to burst and break. And as they get these fish into their boat, the boat begins to right fill up. And the net is full. And the boat gets full, rather. And they need to call for some help. And that's what they do. And the second boat comes. And that boat fills right up too. And they begin to sink, it says in verse 7. Now let's think about this for a moment, because this is an amazing miracle. What makes the difference? What makes the difference? What is the difference between that long and frustrating and broken night and this morning where this boat is just filled up and the net is breaking? What makes the difference? I think I should rephrase that question for a moment. Who makes the difference? Who makes the difference? They tried everything. They reluctantly obeyed. It was no honor for them. Jesus. Jesus makes all the difference. Think about Jesus' authority. For a moment, he commands these men, they obey, and by his word, something happens. Think about his power. When he speaks, when he wants something to happen, it happens. All these fish that were hiding throughout the night, as it were, now suddenly they were there, at that place. That's Jesus' authority. That's when he commands something, it happens. When he does something, when he speaks, it takes place. So What is the difference? Well, Jesus was with them in the boat. It seemed like this long night, he wasn't there. And so it can seem sometimes in our lives that Jesus is not there. Have you had that sometimes? That it feels like Jesus is distant. And now he is there close with them in the boat. And they begin to listen to him again. And they begin to obey him. And his presence makes all the difference. And see what grace. He doesn't fill their nets with blessing because of who they are, but because of his grace, his mercy, his kindness. That's what it is. Nothing else. It's mercy. Full and free. And think about the lordship of Jesus Christ. That makes the difference, because when he, as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, speaks to those fishes or his Father together, power of the Holy Spirit who rules everything, those fishes have to obey and swim into that net. It must happen. Think about Jesus in his glory. When he speaks, he is full of glory. He alone can do such miracles, so that he would receive all the praise and adoration, and that when he speaks, everything in this earth obeys. Now, too often we look at circumstances and begin to see, well, what can I do? No, we need to look to Jesus. This is what it's teaching us this morning. We need to look to Jesus. We need to have his presence. We need to have his ear, and we need to listen to him and obey him. And look to him for grace and mercy and kindness and for his cross. We often think, well, I can do this and this and this. And if I do this, then it's going to go well. I have good brains, so I think about things and I plan it all. And I will get myself out of trouble. I'm that kind of person that's just a go-getter. And when I do that, then generally things seem to work well. I have lots of skills. I'm handy. I can do all kinds of things. And that's what we trust. That's often how it works. Our strengths. But Jesus often needs to first bring down our natural strength in order to show his glory and his grace and his power and his lordship in our lives. And that's what he's doing here. Because in God's kingdom, God wants to have all the glory, not us. That's how it works. He wants to teach us that lesson that you and I know with our minds but find so hard to learn. Without me, you can do nothing. 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 That lesson that so humbles us. I don't need you. I can use you, yes. But never independent from me, from my word, from my spirit, from my presence, from my commands, from heart obedience. Jesus shows here that our natural strength cannot accomplish what Jesus only can do and must do. He's teaching this by an object lesson. A lesson that you and I can apply right to our lives, where we are, in our jobs, in our marriages, in our family life, in our church life. This is a kingdom rule. Don't try to accomplish in the flesh what must be accomplished in the power of the Spirit, in God's own power. That's the lesson here. When you look at that broken net, that's the lesson it teaches us this morning. Without me, you can do nothing. And don't we often fail here? Those of us who have good brains think brain power will do it. Cleverness will do it. Those who are gifted emotionally, well, maybe when I just be kind and then it's going to do it. Or those who are more like, I can do it, willpower kind of thing. You know, that's how we function normally. But the Lord wants to teach us this lesson this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. That's what He wants to teach us. And let's not forget the master fisherman. Jesus often works by breaking things. He knows that through our spiritual darkness, we often think that we can do better than what He can do in just a moment. Jesus knows that by breaking things in our lives, one, He gets our attention. And two, He knows that when He breaks things, He knows that with His power, He can do much better. Much more gloriously. And so we have here broken nights and broken nets for His own glory. And in this all, what is Jesus doing? He's aiming at broken people. Broken-hearted people. Who can be safely used for God's kingdom and who ascribe all glory to Him. Depend on Him. Lean on Him and know it deep down in our hearts. Without me, you can do nothing. But also this glorious truth, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. People whose eyes are opened for God's glory. And so that brings us to our third thought here, broken man. Children, that must have been an amazing sight here. When these strong and capable fishermen are rowing back and they are in this little boat and they're sitting there. Can you imagine? They're sitting there and there's all around them, all this a heap of flopping fish, live fish. And it's much more than normal. Much more. And while they row to that shore, or maybe coming close to that shore, sometime something happens to Peter. He's mightily touched and changed in his heart. Peter just simply knows it, and that's what we need to know too. It's beyond me. This is beyond me. This is something that only God can do. Now listen to what Peter does and says in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." Do you see that? He trembles. He's fearful. He's afraid. He knows that he is in the presence of Almighty God. And that's how he responds. He is actually terrified. He knows God's presence. And that's what happens. When God comes, often the first thing he needs to do is expose our sinfulness and show us our sinfulness in a whole new way. And that's what's happening here. It's something like Isaiah, remember? Isaiah had called out, woe, woe, woe to this people and that people and to that people. And then he comes into the throne room of God, in the vision of God. And then he hears those angels saying, holy, holy, holy. And he sees the building shake. And he sees God, the King, high and lifted up. And what does it do to him? It shakes him in his boots. He says, woe is me. No longer that person, that person, that person. No, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm the sinner.
You know, God comes often first when he comes to us. He comes and puts our finger at the sore spot of our sins. Has he done so for you? Because he is that Holy One. That Almighty Savior who needs to point out us our sins so that he would become everything to us. Here Peter can't stand his sin and his guilt. He is humbled. He is broken. And what does he ask for? That's interesting. Depart from me. He's humbled. He's brokenhearted. He knows the sin is right here in the presence of this Almighty God. And Peter's voice has changed, has it not? Master, we've toiled all night and now depart from me. I'm a sinful man. The tone has changed. And that's what Jesus aims for in your and my life. We might not like it, but he does. He does. He aims for this brokenhearted worship where we say, I'm not entitled to anything. He must be gracious to me. Where we taste that his grace is just overflowing, amazing, beyond what you and I deserve. Because it says here, Peter, in verse 9, that Peter is astonished, and the word is surrounded with stunning wonder. So one, he's humbled, but two, he's just beyond description, amazed. It's like amazement is surrounding here. He knows himself to be in the presence of Almighty God. And now instead of saying Master, he says, O Lord, the Sovereign One who controls all things in your and my lives, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, who sees everything. And Peter here, therefore, is a broken man. And this is only the beginning, children, because this was at the beginning of his discipleship. He had so much more to learn, and so do we. So do we. In order to be useful, God needs to break someone. That's how it works. You and me. In order to make disciples, he breaks disciples. Do you know this? Do you know this? This reality, this brokenness, this humility. Now, what does it look like? Let me be a little more clear here. I found a beautiful quote in preparation for this message, which contrasts what brokenness is and what it is not. It contrasts it with pride. Listen to this very carefully. And examine your heart. Proud people focus on the failures of others. Broken people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. A few more. Proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. Broken people have a dependent spirit. They recognize their need for God and others. Proud people claim rights. They have a demanding spirit. Broken people yield their rights. They have a meek spirit. Proud people desire to be a success. Broken people are motivated to be faithful and to make others a success. Proud people feel confident in how much they know. Broken people are humbled by how much they have to learn. Proud people don't think they have anything to repent of. Broken people realize they have need of a continual hard attitude of repentance. Proud people desire to be served. Broken people are motivated to serve others. How about you and me? Do we know this brokenness? Do we know it? Pride is the greatest hindrance for the kingdom of God. It is. We need this cry in our hearts. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful young woman. I'm a sinful boy. I'm a sinful girl, oh God. But we shouldn't say with Peter, depart from me. See, that was inexperience. That was inexperience in Peter. He felt so much his sin that he said, well, depart from me. I can't bear this. This is too much. I can't handle this. No. Peter didn't know where to go yet with his sin. Do you know? Do you know? It's exactly the place where he fell down. At the feet of Jesus. That's where you and I need to fall down this morning too and say, oh Lord, I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful boy, girl, whoever we are. And that's where we learn that God is so gracious and so merciful. Peter had to learn so much more about Jesus. How he had to stoop down all the way to wash his disciples' feet. He gave the right example. But he did more. He is that Savior who went to the cross, stooped down all the way to the cross in order that guilty sinners would come to him and find grace and reception with him and find mercy and cleansing from all their sins. And yes, Peter had lots to learn later on. And when he sat again at the shore, you remember that one day after he had gone astray and denied his Lord, there was another miracle catch. And that time, the Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? It was when Jesus had shown his love on the cross that he asked him, do you love me? And so he comes to us this morning, showing us his love on the cross. And on the basis of that, do you love me? Do you want to follow me? Do you want to obey me? Do you want to give your all to me? Do you want to leave your old life of self-centeredness and follow me? That brings us to our last thought here, a broken partnership. So there they are. Peter was overwhelmed and astonished, but it tells also in verse 10 that James and John were overwhelmed and astonished as well. And it tells us they were partners in one company. They were at a fishing business, right? They were running their company together. But it was only a few words of the Lord Jesus spoken with power and glory that changed their lives around. Listen to verse 10b. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. Look at that broken net. Jesus is saying, no, not that broken net anymore. That picture of I can do it. That picture of trying to do it in our own strength, which is nothing more than broken nets. Those nets are going to be exchanged, Jesus is saying to Peter. I'm going to give you a different kind of net. It's the net of the gospel. And you are going to catch fish. No, men.
You're going to catch men in dependence on me, trusting me to do the work for you, which you can do. And you're going to throw that out, not from your boat, but among the people. And you're going to follow me. Don't fear, don't be afraid. Yes, you are a sinner. Yes, sin might at times overwhelm you, but don't let it overwhelm you. Yes, I will show my glory. I will show my holiness. I will continue to expose your sin and your pride and your darkness, but follow me. Here is Jesus who showed his disciples. First, he was throwing out that net from their boat. Then he threw it out in Peter's heart. And then he says, well, you know, I've caught you by the gospel net, Peter, but I want you to take that net too and throw it out wherever you can. I want you to know, I want to teach you to use this net as well. That's what Jesus wants to do in your and my life too. There's no greater freedom than being caught by Jesus in his service, who says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you learn to depend on me and me alone. There's no greater freedom than being caught in the net of Jesus. These people, these disciples were used to bring fish dead to the market. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to give you a living catch. You're going to trap people in the net of the gospel, and that is going to bring them the greatest freedom possible. And so they look to Jesus, and the story, the history ends with the broken partnership. Verse 11. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Do you hear that? It's a broken sinner that follows Jesus. Broken sinners can forsake all and says, Jesus is my treasure. He's my savior. He's my all. I want to follow him. I want to obey him. I want to rejoice in his salvation. I want to please him. Now for Peter, this meant that he had to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. For us, that can mean sometimes God calls us to do that. But this is what it means for all of us. Jesus becomes number one. Not your business, not your work, not your family, not your church, not your home, not your school, not your ease, not your pleasure, not your idols. Nothing. But Jesus, number one. That's what it means to follow. And that's what Jesus still requires for all those who come to him and confess their sins and fall at his feet and see and taste something of his glorious grace and his majestic glory and follow him. Now, Peter and James and John, they used to work together as fishermen, but their business partnership is broken. They now have other business to do. They have a new partnership. It is following Jesus together. A partnership in the gospel. See, that's what it does. The gospel unites. Sin divides. Fear not, Jesus said to them. Maybe you look at the future and say, well, following Jesus, that sounds hard. This makes me afraid. That makes me afraid. No. Look to Jesus.
When you and I follow Jesus and taught to forsake all, and he will teach you to throw out that gospel net where you can and where he gives opportunities, you may do so with great expectation. Think about it. Peter, all the way to Pentecost. What did God do? He humbled him, he broke him several times, and there he is. He speaks the word with boldness. And the Spirit comes in dependence. He has been waiting prayerfully for the Spirit to come. The Spirit comes, and there he throws out the gospel net. And how many men swim into that net by the sovereign power of God? 3,000. What a miracle catch. You may do so with great expectation. But this is the way. Brokenness. Filling with the Spirit of God. And God uses everything in your life. Broken nets. Broken nights. To make broken men, women, boys, girls who break with their former life and follow Jesus. Make him number one. And you will fall on your knees and you will worship him and you will follow him wherever he goes, and you will be at times overwhelmed by his grace and his glory and his might and his power, and you will say it's all because of him, because of him alone. All glory to him. And you will be so overwhelmed that you say, well, is he willing to do this for me, such a sinner as I am? There you have something other, broken. Broken sounds of gospel grace. How is that possible? You meet Jesus. And he makes all the difference. He makes all the difference. Amen. Oh, glorious God, may it be that the promised time of an outpouring of your Holy Spirit is upon this people. Do what is needed, Lord, for your glory and for your holy name's sake, so that truly we praise God from the heart and cry out of the depth, waiting with expectation, because there is full redemption in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would penetrate deeply to this morning in each one of us, including me. Oh, Lord, how we need this. How we need this. And may it not be so that is we have to say how we resist this. Oh God, help us, humble us, and make your name glorious to us, and grace sweet to our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen.